We are continuing on with our Spirit and Power series, and this morning is going to be more of a teaching time. I'm actually very excited about it, but I want to walk you through the scriptures to help out some problems or some questions that might be in some of your minds. I don't know how many of you know this, but my wife and I are entry-level cyclists. We decided a year ago that we would buy some bicycles from the Orleans bike store just down the road, bought some giant brand bicycles, and began to get into cycling. And we absolutely enjoyed it. It's a great way to be healthy. It's something we do together that we both enjoy, and so it's great for our marriage. And so we would bike regularly last summer, and a couple times to the Aviation Museum, and once a week we try to bike down to York Street Starbucks. Of course, that's a great destination, and then come home. So it was just, it's just a wonderful thing. And so we biked until October, and then winter hits, right? And so your bikes get put away. And winter here in Ottawa, if you're new to Ottawa, winter here lasts for 13 months out of the year. It's just super long. And we were just anticipating the winter ending. And so it finally ended, I don't know, like a couple days ago. One day, actually a couple weeks ago, I decided we would go for our first bike ride. Like, we've been waiting for this all winter long. So we got on our bikes, got all geared up, and went down Trim Road, which is our normal path. We come out on Ballin and down Trim Road and over the highway, and the bike path starts there. And so we would normally take that all the way towards Aviation Parkway and then make our way up for our first run just to the museum and then back. And as we got on the bike path, we went a certain distance, and all of a sudden we saw the path was flooded. And so our anticipation that day was to go 37 kilometers, because that's the distance from our house to Aviation Museum and back. But we ended up going a mere 13 and some odd kilometers. Like, I was embarrassed by that because it was so small. But we just couldn't, because there was this water barrier on the path. And so we went back. About a week later, I decided I'd go for a bike ride myself, and I forget what had happened. I know Ainsley had picked up, my daughter's got a new little puppy, so they had gone to Montreal to get the dog and come back, and so I went for a bike ride myself. And I thought, if the path is still wet, I'm just going to ride right through it. And so I got on my bike, got all geared up, did the same thing, got to the path, and got to the spot where the flooded path was, and I just biked through the path. Didn't realize that the water would spit all the way up, and my shoes would be completely soaking, my legs would be soaking all the way up to here, and I was completely wet, and I thought, this is really inconvenient, my feet are cold, but at least I've got through, and now I'll bike long enough that I'll dry out. I got a little bit further, and then I found out that there wasn't just one block path, but there was two. And another flooded area. How many of you have been on the path recently and seen this? Yeah, so there's a second block path if you're going westbound. And I thought, well, listen, I did the first time, no problem. I'm going to get onto the path again and just bike through it. What I didn't know was that the path, this puddle, is much deeper than the first puddle. And so I'm trying to give everything I have, but it's like, you know, being on a stationary bike where you put it to the hardest gear and you're just like, and I mean, on a stationary bike, that's fine, but if you do that on your bicycle, you're going to fall over. And so I didn't want to do that. So I got to about halfway in the puddle, and I knew I didn't have the ability to push through anymore. And I ended up turning around and had to take a very different path to my destination. Reason why I tell you that story is that those puddles acted as roadblocks for me to get to my destination, especially the first trip. I knew where I want to go. I knew the destination, but because of a roadblock in the middle of the path, it prevented me from getting to my destination. And for some of you, you've come to church and you've heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've heard about the empowering, and you listened to last week's message, and you actually would like the destination point. You'd actually like to be empowered and filled with the Spirit of God and operating in a supernatural way, but there are some roadblocks in your life. There are some giant puddles that maybe some of them you're able to pedal through, but there are certain ones that are so deep that they prevent you from pushing through and actually receiving, well, junior high moment there, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think these roadblocks really consist of some questions. And I'm sure that there are more questions than I'm going to address today. But there are three questions that I think that we wrestle with when it comes to the issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the issue of tongues. The first question is this, is what's the purpose of tongues? Like we want to be empowered, but why tongues? Why speaking in a different language? The second question that's a roadblock for some of us is tongues really the initial evidence of the baptism of the Spirit? There are people in this place, I know, I've had conversations, you don't believe that. You don't believe tongues is the initial evidence. You think it's one of the evidences, but there's many others. And I love everybody in this place, but I disagree with you. I'm going to walk you through it in a few moments. And then lastly, there are some people that the big question is, okay, we see tongues happening in the book of Acts, but we just don't think it's for today. And the question in your mind is tongues still needed for today? And so in order to get you to the place from where you are to the place where the Spirit wants to empower you, I want to address these roadblocks, these three questions. So let's look at the first question. The first question is this. What is the purpose of tongues? What's the purpose of tongues? In 2009, I began my master's program. And I remember when I first started, I was told by my professor that he thought that I could probably do it in a couple of years. I was full-time in ministry, living a very crazy, busy life, full-time, I felt like a full-time soccer coach, but I put tons of hours in my spare life towards soccer, trying to maintain a healthy family, and I just shook my head on the other side of the phone, and I thought, there's no way I can do it in 2 years, it's just too busy. It actually took me 6 years, and in those 6 years, I would talk to people, and they'd say, hey, are you done your master's yet? No, not yet. Oh. They just kind of, oh, one of those, you know, like you should be done by now. Yeah, I know I should be done, but I'm not. Are you done yet? No. Kept getting the question. Then in 2015, in the fall, I've shared this before, Ainsley and Briar, I went with a ladies team here from the church to Thailand, and so I spent every spare moment in those 2 weeks that they were away finishing my final thesis. And I finally wrote it and submitted it and got the thesis back from my professor who told me the areas that I needed to fix before it got published. And so I worked on that, and Ainsley had come home. It was at the end of November. And I remember that moment, sending off my final thesis. It felt so good. I had been working so hard. I had read more books in those courses than I had read probably my entire life. I had spent hours upon hours writing papers and put so much energy into it. And this send, the moment I pressed return, it was the last task I had to do to get my master's. And I sent it in. There was nothing left. Now, at that point, people said to me, hey, do you have your master's yet? Well, I've done all my assignments. Yeah, but do you have your master's yet? Well, I submitted my final thesis. Yeah, but do you have your master's yet? Well, there's nothing more that I can do. So, kind of, well, do you have your degree? No, I don't have my degree. Oh. But there's nothing else I can do. Have you graduated yet? Well, not yet. Oh. Oh. But there's nothing else left for me to do. But you don't have your degree. No, I don't have my degree. But there's nothing left for me to do. The truth is though, even though I had done everything, the evidence, the sign that said I was done was the degree. That's why it's up in my office. I don't need to prove it to people. They can see it. It's the sign to me and to others that something has been completed. There's something has happened. And when we think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and this issue of tongues, there has to be evidence to tell us that we have received what Jesus promised. You see, in Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2, we read about the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. We see some evidences there of the Holy Spirit baptizing them. Look at chapter 1, verse 4, though. Before this even takes place, Jesus says to the disciples, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them the command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. This promise from the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. Between Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, there's this waiting game. The disciples, 120, they've been told that that Jesus wants them to receive the Holy Spirit, so they rent this upper room in downtown Jerusalem. Hey, guys, we're supposed to just wait, so why don't we pray? And so they gather together, and they're praying. I don't know how long they're praying. I don't know if they prayed for 1 hour, or they prayed for 2 hours like our surge, or they prayed all day, but they're praying, and they're worshiping Jesus. They're worshiping God. They're declaring his glory. And at the end, they come to an end, and I can just imagine some of the disciples going, man, that was good. That was good. What do you think? Do we need to wait any longer? Do you think we need to wait any longer? I mean, I really felt God's presence. Yeah, it was good. Good worship. Yeah, really good worship. Do you think we need to wait long? I don't know. He told us to wait till the Spirit came. Was the feeling that we had, was that it? I don't know. Sure was good. Should we leave now? Like, we felt really good. Why don't we pray one more time? So we gather together next time, and they sing louder, and there's more praise, and there's more worship, and more feeling of joy. And then they leave. They go, man, that was a good service. Do you think that's it? Do you think that's it? Maybe we're done. Maybe we don't need to wait. And day after day, they experience God, but it wasn't the convincing element that let them know that the waiting was done. They needed the degree. They needed a sign. They needed an evidence that said, this is it. You see, it was more than an experience. They had to have a tangible know that said, this is the very thing that Jesus promised of us. A promise to us. Look at this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 18. They've just been filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to walk through this. And they're speaking in other tongues. And all the people in the crowd, all those in the streets from all different nations, they hear them praising God. And they're wondering what's going on. They're thinking to themselves, these followers of the Nazarene, they are drunk. I mean, it's only 9 in the morning. And they are drunk already. And Peter goes and says this. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. They will prophesy. Friends, I want you to know that Peter understands that even though they experienced the presence of God in those prayer meetings, even though there was great joy in those worship times, even though they sensed something incredible, that they had not yet received what Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. But at this moment, right after they've had the Acts 2, 1 and 2 experience where they speak in other tongues, he immediately goes, this is it. This is it. This is the completion. This is the degree. This is the evidence to tell people it happened. And he says, listen, you want to know what this is? You want to know why we're speaking in unknown languages that are not familiar to us? It's because Joel prophesied that the Spirit would be poured out and that people would speak in other tongues. Tongues act as an initial sign that we have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But why tongues? Why tongues? Acts 2, let's just look at this again, verse 17 and 18. His words, pulling from Joel, which we'll look at just a bit. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I want you just, if you've got your Bibles open or if you're on your phones, I want you to either highlight it or underline it, because this word right here is significant to the issue of tongues. It's significant to it. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Next week, we're going to talk about it being for all. Let me just give you a prelude. Sons and daughters, any sons and daughters here? Anybody not a son and daughter? Just put up your hand. I want to talk to you after the service. Okay. Then it says, even on my servants. We got boys and girls, men and women, servants. Not just those who are rich, but everybody who serves God. Both men and women. I love this. The empowerment of the spirits, not just a men-only club. I mean, they were living in the 21st century before we ever got to the 21st century. It was for men and women. But the two things that he repeats is this word prophesy. This is probably a problem for some people because we think of prophecy as this foretelling of an event. That what's going to happen is we will declare things that we don't know to happen. However, this word prophecy means more than foretelling. It means forthtelling or making something public, declaring something out. It means inspired speech. And lastly, it is often used in this way to break forth under sudden impulse in a lofty discourse of praise of divine counsel, which is a really complicated way of saying that there are moments when you prophesy and all you're doing is you're ecstatically breaking out into the praises of God. This word prophecy that's used twice, when the Spirit's poured out, it's not that you're going to declare things in the future, you're going to have insight into the future, it's that all of a sudden you have divine speech. You start to speak in ways that you could not. The Spirit comes upon you. And we actually see a little snippet of it in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 19. It's not up on the screen, but if you want to write this down, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 23 to 24. The Bible says the Spirit of God came upon King Saul, and he begins to prophesy. And there is a song that we start to be sung about Saul that says, "Is Saul among the prophets too?" And we think to ourselves that Saul is predicting things that will happen in the future, but that's not the terminology at all. What's happening is in that moment, the Spirit of God is coming on him, and with the rest of the prophets, he begins to declare the praises of God. He doesn't even think about it. He's not reiterating somebody's song. He's not trying to formulate things mentally. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and now he's got divine speech, and he begins to declare the praises of God without control, without formulating in his mind, because the Spirit is doing it. This prophecy is what Joel was talking about for the last days. It's not just a sign. It is divine speech that God wants to give us. Divine speech. He wants us to have speech that will not be just our own thinking, not just our own words, but really will come from him. Look at this, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. I think we have the verse. Yeah, that's what I want. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 is just about them hearing the praises of God. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 7 and 11, utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Listen, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that says they speak in tongues, they're not just doing gibberish. This isn't ga-ga-goo-goo. Okay? I know this offends many people's minds. What's happening is that the Spirit is coming upon them, fulfilling Joel's prophecy of giving them divinely inspired speech. And they don't know the languages that I have just listed. Well, not I've just listed, that Luke lists in Acts chapter 2, verse 7 to 11. They don't know those languages. But as the Spirit of God comes upon them, they begin to speak out in a divine way, and they declare the praises of God so that every nation around hears them. It's impossible for them to praise God in those languages because it's divinely inspired. It's divinely inspired. So why tongues? Why tongues? Because it's a sign. It's an evidential sign to us. And secondly, it speaks to divinely inspired speech. Divinely. Tongues is the chosen sign for the empowerment with divine speech. Divine speech. That's why there's tongues. So let's go to question two, because maybe there's some more questions that are coming out of this. Question number two is tongues really the evidence of Spirit baptism? Is tongues really the evidence? I mean, we see it in Acts chapter 2, but is it really the evidence? I was at youth camp in Coburg, and we were having an altar moment this one day. Altars were filled. Presence of God had filled the auditorium. It was just absolutely incredible. And there was this one kid who was on this side of the altar. And he was having an incredible experience. And he was just pressing in. And at one point, he actually fell over. Okay, now I don't want you to think that we drug kids or that we push people. I mean, it's just God's presence was so overwhelming. And he falls onto the floor and he's laying there and he's worshiping. It's just overwhelming. And so I'm just kind of watching him and just kind of making sure everything's good, because I would just kind of be like the spiritual security around the altar, just making sure that nothing weird took place. And if there was somebody who needed to be prayed for, I'd direct a leader towards that person. I come over and I see this guy, and he finishes his time on the floor and gets up, and he's just like, oh. I mean, he's just lost in God's presence. And he walks over and he sits down beside me. So I thought I'm going to engage in a conversation with him. I say, hey, dude, how's it going? Oh, man, it's so awesome. And I said, yeah. I said, God really touched your life, didn't he? Oh, it was so incredible. I said, so tell me about it. God baptized me in the Holy Spirit tonight. I said, that's awesome. Did you speak in tongues? No, but I sure felt his presence. And I was faced with a dilemma, because I didn't want to discount his experience. But did he really get filled with the Spirit of God? He didn't speak in tongues. And that's the question in many of your minds. I've had these great encounters with God. Surely I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, when you get saved, the Spirit is in you. He's the seal. And I should walk through that in another day. But the Spirit's inside of you. But to be baptized in the Spirit means to be completely immersed in his presence, giving yourself over to him. And some of you said, I've had these great experiences. But is that a great experience? Is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is tongues really the evidence, or can you just have any experience? Well, I want to walk through some three things. The first thing is the foundations. The foundations of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if we could just look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. This is the scripture that Peter's speaks to. And Joel prophesies many years before Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, and afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Pour out my Spirit. Joel is the one who's predicting this is about to take place. That the Spirit will be poured out on all people. They will be empowered with the Spirit of God. And he gives us the very evidence of how we will know it takes place. And I just talked about it. This word prophesy. The word prophesy is this divine speech that declares out to God. This utterance, this ecstatic worship that comes from us. Joel chapter 2. If Ainsley, she's not here, she's working this morning, but if she were here in the service, and I'm like talking to everybody after service, so sometimes she leaves a little bit early. And say she didn't, she gets home, and she realizes that she's left her purse here. Somewhere in the church. She said, I was talking to somebody, I put it down, and I left my red purse, even though she doesn't have a red purse. But let's just pretend she just put her red purse somewhere. And I said, okay, I'm going to go look for your red purse. So I look around the auditorium, and I see this brownish purse that's really nice. I can't find a red purse, but I see a brown purse. I mean, it's a really nice, expensive brown purse. I wish I could give you a design name, but I'm inexperienced with purses. Thank you, Jesus. And I find this brown purse. It's super nice, and I grab the brown purse. And I come home, and I say, got your purse. It's not my purse. I told you it was a red purse. Yeah, but this is a good purse. It's a brown purse. But I said the red purse. It doesn't really matter. Does it really matter whether it's red or brown? This is a really good purse. It matters. And this is what Joel was saying. He says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and I don't want you just to have any experience. I want you to know the moment the Spirit actually comes, the red purse identification is that you will speak in divine speech. Divine speech. You can have some brown purse experiences, some good experiences. They're all great, but they're not the red purse. You need to know that the red purse is divinely inspired speech. You'll prophesy. And so the foundation's laid through Joel. Then we get to the pattern. So let's just look at the screen. I love this. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Spirit baptism takes place in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says that the 120 spoke in tongues. We know this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit because this is what Peter refers to. We know it's the fulfillment of the Joel prophecy because that's what Peter tells us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And we know that the moment that it has happened, the master's degree moment, where here's the evidence, is that they spoke in tongues. Because nowhere else in Scripture do we see a dove coming down and fire landing on people's tongues and winds blowing. We don't see that. We see tongues, though. They speak in tongues in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And then in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46, the Bible says that Peter's at the house of Cornelius, Gentile home. And they pray for Cornelius' household, and they are filled with the Spirit of God. There's another outpouring, another Joel moment. And the Bible says that Peter's companions are absolutely amazed that they have received the gift that Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. They're absolutely amazed by this because they have seen and heard the Gentiles speaking in tongues. I mean, his partners know that they've received it, not because they've had a great worship time, not because they've had great moments, not because they've operated in some gift of the Spirit, because they've spoken in tongues. Then in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, Paul's praying for the Ephesians, and the Bible says he lays his hands on them, and they receive the Spirit, and they speak in tongues. So we see three verses where the very evidence is tongues. Then we go on. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, if you remember, Peter and John have just been arrested, and they're told, hey, don't you dare preach the gospel. And they go back to the church, and they share with the church, hey, we've been threatened, told not to preach anymore. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible says they were filled with the Spirit again. Not just one moment, not just Acts 2 moment, but Acts 4 moment. They're filled with again, and then it says they spoke boldly. Some of us think, well, the evidence is that they spoke boldly, but here's the thing. It says they were filled, okay? They had this moment where they were filled, and then they went out, and they start to preach. How do we know they were filled? What was it that said that you were filled, and then you can go out and preach? There was something tangible that they recognized that was a pattern in the early church. They spoke in tongues again. Acts chapter 8, verse 17, Peter and John, they're praying for some people, and they get filled with the Spirit of God, and doesn't say what happens, but Simon the sorcerer is by, and he witnesses something, and he knows that this is the power of God. He asks if he can buy it. This isn't just an intangible thing where it's just like, oh, I feel something, a personal thing. It is evident to the people around. It's evident to Simon. He's able to see and hear. He is so impressed with what he sees, he actually wants to buy this power that causes people to do this. Absolutely incredible. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says that Paul is baptized, but doesn't say what happens. Doesn't say he speaks in tongues. But later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I am thankful to God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's had a moment where he's been baptized and he speaks in tongues. Friends, I want you to understand this. Luke's intention in writing the book of Acts is the expansion of the kingdom. He is showing how that empowered people will help expand the kingdom. He's not trying to offer up an argument for the baptism of the Spirit, but he drops some moments within those three chapters, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 18, and he says, hey, they knew because they spoke in tongues. They knew because they spoke in tongues. They knew they spoke in tongues. And he sets this pattern up that is to be understood in the rest of Acts, that the moment a person is filled with the Spirit of God, the moment that they know, they will speak in other tongues. It's the pattern of Acts. The pattern of Acts. The last thing that I want to say, we said the foundation, the pattern. Now, the last thing is the command. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Paul says to the Ephesians church, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on, says, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Don't get drunk. Be filled. Worship. Don't get drunk. Be filled. Worship. I want you to know that what we see here, we see Paul insisting that they are to be filled with the Spirit of God. That they are, and you see it as just like be filled. And you may think, well, that's just a one-time moment, that you just get filled once. But the truth is that in the Greek, the word that's used there for filled is to keep being filled. Keep being filled. So this is a command that Paul is giving under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to the church, hey, be filled with the Spirit of God. Not just once, not just twice, not just three times, four times, five times. Keep being filled. In fact, keep being filled till the day that you die. So here's the question. If that's the command, how do we know? How do we know if it's just whatever? If it's just an experience? If it's just being used in a gift of the Spirit? If it's just feeling His presence? How do we know if we've been filled? There has to be a tangible evidence that tells us that we are living in obedience to the command. There has to be. Because God is not trying to leave us in ambiguity. You know, it's like saying to your kid, hey, go do something. Okay. And you better be done right. Okay. What? Just go do it now. And I'm going to come and inspect on it. Are you for real, Mom? Are you for real, Dad? Go do something now and keep doing it. And I'm coming to inspect to make sure it happens. And the kid walks in the room and goes, where do I start? So much ambiguity. God's not saying, hey, be filled with the Spirit of God and just kind of figure it out. Whatever you think is it, I'm sure it'll be fine. No, he's saying, hey, listen, the indwelling of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit is something that's so important for your life that needs to go on and on and on and on. And you're going to know because you'll go back to the pattern. And when the pattern in the book of Acts is that every time the Spirit was poured out, they spoke in divinely inspired speech. They spoke in tongues, declaring the praises of God. Divinely inspired speech. But does it really matter? Does it really matter? Like Pastor, like, does any of this matter? You see, if we don't have an evidence, then we don't know that we've arrived. If there's nothing to point towards, if there's no destination, no clear-cut destination, then we don't know if we've arrived. And this issue of the empowerment of the Spirit of God is so important that Jesus says to his disciples, let's pay attention to this. His disciples who've spent 3 years with him, getting the best teaching, having operated in the supernatural, experiencing him face-to-face, he says, look, you're just not yet qualified to do the extent of what I want you to do until you experience this outpouring that was prophesied by Joel. You're good men. You follow me. And it's more than just the 12. It's the 120. He says, you're good people. You've been following me. You've been watching me. I've been training you. But I want to tell you that the gift I'm giving you is so vital to you that I don't want you leaving Jerusalem until you've experienced it. Friends, if Peter needed it, if John needed it, if these people who walked with Jesus face to face needed it, then surely I need it. Surely I need it. And if I don't know what it is, if I don't know what the conclusion is, I try, God, I want you, but I don't know if I've received it. If there's no tangible evidence, then how do I know? I've got to go after the pattern, ask for the empowerment, and I know when I speak in that divinely inspired speech in other tongues. So is tongues the evidence? I think Scripture points to it. Last thing I want to talk about, last question is this, but is tongues still for today? Because I think that most of us in this place can agree upon the fact that they spoke in other tongues. I mean, I don't know how you read your Bible if you don't read through the book of Acts and see that they spoke in other tongues. Most of us can agree on that. But there are people today, and there may be people in this room that would say, but Pastor, tongues is no longer in existence. And there are some prominent preachers out there, and there always have been, who have said that tongues is no longer for today. And the reason why they say that is found in Scripture, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. And if we could just look at this passage. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Just keep this up for a few moments. There's great teaching. In fact, there's a couple years ago, there was a conference on this very passage saying that the tongues is no longer for today. Because if we read the Scriptures, we will see that tongues will cease. And up to that point, that statement, I completely agree. There's a day that tongues will stop. Okay? But they say that it stopped somewhere in history and it's no longer for today. Problem is, before I get into the Scripture part, the problem is, if these individuals actually read through history, they would see that the gift of tongues was used multiple times all through history. So whatever their preconceived ideas were about a certain date, they're wrong, because it didn't just end at one spot. Some of our greatest historians, some of our greatest teachers in Christianity of various denominations, they spoke in tongues throughout history if you would follow through church history. But they would say, hey, we got to look at the Scripture. We got to understand that the Scripture says that tongues will cease. I'm here today to tell you that this passage is not referring to a day that we're on planet Earth. It's going to stop, but not while you're here. It's not while you're here. And the question you might be saying, but how do you know? How do you know? Well, the very first thing, look at this next slide. This is how I know. Verse 12 plainly states it. The Bible talks about that all this stuff will come to an end when we see him face to face. Face to face. It's talking about a moment when we're no longer on this planet where we don't need little snippets of God's glory, but we are in his fullness. We don't need to prophesy when we get to heaven. We don't need to be taught when we get to heaven. We don't need to speak in tongues when we get to heaven, because when we get to heaven, we are fully in the presence of God. We got all that we need. That's what, if you read through it, verse 12 tells us the context. And let me just say this. So, with all due respect, some of these teachers who are teaching against tongues for today are some of the greatest teachers out there. But this is the one passage where they break their own teaching rules, because they take one verse and they don't read it within the context of the full passage. This Scripture, read in the context of this passage, clearly teaches that the day when it all stops is a day when we're face to face with God. So verse 12 says it. Then number two. If tongues cease, so is knowledge. Okay, let's just assume that these preachers are right. There's no longer tongues today because the verse tells us that. Well, friends, that means prophecies have stopped, and some of us go, okay, I can handle that. But then it says that knowledge has too. I want to welcome you to the church of stupidity. I know I'm being pretty flippant, but we can't just pick and choose in Scripture what we're going to grab onto and what we're going to let go of. If we're going to get rid of tongues, let's get rid of prophecy and let's get rid of knowledge. Check your brains out at the door and don't ever take them back. All three have to go hand in hand. And none of these preachers will ever admit that knowledge has stopped. They just pick on the first two. But we're going to be faithful to Scriptures, not based upon the PAOC or me, but to Scriptures. All three or none. All three or none. And we're not going to get rid of knowledge, so let's embrace all three. Thirdly, Ephesians 5, verse 18 would be problematic. If tongues have ceased, and we are encouraged to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, and to keep being filled, how will we ever know? I mean, friends, how will we know? I just walked you through it. I can't fulfill Ephesians 5:18 unless I know that I've been filled with the Spirit of God. There's got to be a tangible item. I can't walk in full scriptural obedience unless there's something that I'm pointed towards. So Ephesians 5:18 becomes problematic if tongues has ceased. We see it all through Scriptures. The only verse that speaks against it for today is one that's taken out of context. Lastly, experience supports Scripture. Let me share some stories with you. I'm sure I've shared this. The former general superintendent of the PAOC, Bill Morrow, I was doing an interview for a paper with him a few years ago. He told me that his dad had come to church one Sunday. His dad wasn't serving God. In the middle of worship, he sees Bill's best friend worshiping. hears them worshiping. After the service, Bill's dad comes to him and says, "Bill, when did your best friend learn French?" Because Bill's family's a French family. He said, "What do you mean, Dad?" He said, "I want to know when your best friend learned French." He said, "My best friend doesn't know French." "Bill, that's impossible. This morning I heard him worshiping God in French. I mean, it was the clearest French I've ever heard. He was declaring about how much he loved God, how great God was, the wonders of God, and he spoke it in complete French." "But Dad, my best friend doesn't know how to speak French." "That's impossible." "You're right, Dad." And he began to explain to him about the outpouring of the Spirit that gives tongues, this divinely inspired speech. And when Bill's dad heard about how the Spirit could work and heard it with his own ears, that day Bill's dad gave his life to Jesus because of the supernatural touch upon somebody's life. Bill Johnson tells a story I heard this week about one of his team members being in Israel, and he's in a certain corridor where there's all kinds of Jewish people. And this team member begins to worship God and begins to speak out in tongues. A lady comes up to him and says, "Excuse me, young man, when did you learn Hebrew?" He said, I don't know Hebrew." "No, that's impossible. I hear you declaring the praises of God in perfect Hebrew." And he explained to her that he had never learned Hebrew. He was worshiping God in a spiritual language, divinely inspired speech. They actually took what he was communicating in the gift of tongues, and they wrote it down, and he began to hear what he was communicating, and he was declaring the wonders of God in a language he did not know. Absolutely incredible. There's we were in Cambodia just recently, you know that, and Tiffany Rowley was telling us a story about how there was this church planter up in one of the rural areas. She was working, this church planter, it was the pastor of the Child Care Plus program, and she was working with this missionary pastor, or this missionary evangelist, the Spanish missionary, that's what I want to say, the Spanish missionary. And so they were working together, ministering to these kids, and this one day the church planter taught the kids about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and just encouraged them to pursue the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that he would fill them with power. A couple weeks later, they were in the middle of a worship time, and the Spanish missionary was there. And as they're worshiping, he listens, and he hears perfect Spanish. And he is absolutely dumbfounded, because he's been in Cambodia for a while, and there's nobody in Cambodia who speaks Spanish. And so he begins to walk around the room, and he comes over to a spot, and there's a 15-year-old boy who's got his hands up in the air, and he's got his eyes closed, and he's worshiping God, and he is declaring the wonders of God in Spanish. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Last story. There is a rabbi's son. Dr. Vernon Lindsay tells a story. A rabbi's son who was visiting San Diego. It was a Sunday morning. He woke up, and none of the stores were open at this time. And he decides that he's just going to go for a walk, and so he's outside, and he sees a bus coming down the street, and they're picking up adults and kids, and he's thinking, I wonder where this is going. So it stops at the spot where he is, and he gets on just to see where it's going to take him. It's a Sunday school bus. And so this rabbi's son gets on this bus and finds himself at a Christian church, and he thinks to himself, I've never been in a Christian church. I'm going to go and experience this. He walks into the service, and he steps in, and he's sitting in one of the pews just like you. And in the middle of worship, this lady starts to speak out. After service, he goes over to the pastor. He says, "Hey, I'm from Israel. I'm a son of a rabbi. I was in your worship service." Explains the whole thing. He says, I just want to ask you a question. Can you connect me with the lady who spoke perfect Hebrew today?" And his pastor says, I'm sorry. I don't know what you're talking about." He says, yeah, you do. There was a lady, she was sitting right in front of me. And in the middle of worship, there was a moment when things got quiet, and she began to speak out the things that God wanted to say to the congregation, and she spoke it out in absolutely perfect Hebrew. I got to find her. And the pastor said, "Sir, we actually don't have anybody who speaks in Hebrew here." And the rabbi's son insisted that he had heard it. He goes, "Yeah, you did." And he began to explain to him about the divinely inspired speech. A rabbi's son gave his life to Jesus Christ because of that moment. Because he heard something that was convincing about the power of God. Friends, I want to tell you that this question, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for today? It's happening everywhere. It is happening still. Despite what people tell you, it's still happening. And some might be sitting there and they might be saying, but it's satanic. And I've heard this, but it's of the devil. Let me ask you a question. Do you really think the most prideful creature who's ever lived, the one who got tossed out of heaven because he wanted everybody to worship him, do you really think that he would deceive people into worshiping God? Like, seriously, do you really think that he would come along and fill people to speak in a language that they wouldn't know, that was so clear to the average hearer, that would be leading people to Christ, that would declare the praises of God? Do you really think that's Satan? It makes no sense. A kingdom divided against itself will fall. It's not Satan, friends. It's not Satan. It's a wonderful work of the Spirit of God. It's the thing that Jesus promised. It was something that was prophesied through Joel. And I know for some of you, some of these questions have been roadblocks. And for maybe some of you, you've come to a place where you've come and you've prayed that you would be filled and it hasn't happened. And I don't understand the whys. But I do understand that tongues is still for today as the initial evidence. Tongues is not the end all and be all. It's just the evidence that I've been empowered. It doesn't mean that I'm better Christian than somebody who's not filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. It doesn't mean that the Spirit that lives within them. A person who becomes a Christian has the Spirit living in them. It doesn't mean that you don't have the Spirit if you've never spoken in tongues. But Jesus talked about this outpouring moment for those who believed in him, where they would be completely soaked in his presence. And they would step out and they would speak in divinely inspired speech that would change the course of their life and help them to fulfill the mission of God. And friends, that's what God wants for you today. I'm going to ask that you would stand. We're going to do something. I told you I'm going to open the altars every day, and I sure preach longer than I want to. I had so much to say today. I have so much to say every Sunday. I promise you I won't keep you long because I know we have kids out there, but we have 5 minutes before we close, and you could probably go another five. Pastor Haley's prepared for this. She's prepared for the next few weeks to go a little bit longer. But some of you have, you've kind of just ignored the Ephesians 5:18 passage. You got your certificate on the wall. You got filled. You spoke in tongues. But it's not a practice in your life today. But God wants you to fulfill the command to keep being filled. And I'm going to invite you, if you have been filled before, but man, it feels like things have kind of dried up. It's been a while, or maybe you just want a fresh, like you say, I don't need it. I don't understand that, to be quite honest and with all due respect. Because Acts chapter 2, the disciples need it, and two chapters later, they need it again. So if the disciples need it, I don't understand how you must be leading tons of people to Christ if you don't need it. Like if I can just be bold enough to say, you must be operating in the supernatural level so intently. You must be leading so many people to Christ that you don't need it again. Because the disciples needed it again. They needed to be filled over and over. And Paul needed it again. That's why he says it in Ephesians 5:18. If you've spoken in tongues before, been filled with the Spirit, but you just need a fresh outpouring, I'm going to ask that you just come over here to the right. Just make your way out right now. Just come over here to the right. Come on. And while they're coming, this is the second call. There are some of you who have not been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And you may be even frustrated. And you say, I prayed so many times. Yeah, I get it. I don't really understand why it doesn't happen either, but I know this is that it's a gift from Jesus, and he promised it for us, and Jesus isn't a liar. And I'm encouraging you, if you've never been filled with the Spirit and you've spoken in other tongues, that you would just come over here to my left. Just make your way over here really quickly. And I need the altar workers just to prepare themselves. But if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit before, just make your way over here, okay? There's no embarrassment. We've got people who want to be refilled. Those who've never been filled, just come over here. I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but friends, you know that this heart is to reach this community because it's Jesus' mission, it's Jesus' heart. And I know we can do a dent in the community by our goodwill, but there is something that can happen if we are filled with the power of the Spirit of God. Something explosive. And I so want to see this city reach for Jesus that I want to see a church that's empowered by His Spirit. If you've not been filled, I'm going to ask that you would raise your hands. I want to just talk to you. Those of you who are seeking again, just, you've done this before. You've been there. Just raise your hands and just say, Holy Spirit, come right now. Just come right now. Fill me again. Maybe you couldn't leave your pew and you just want to raise your hands and you just say, God, would you fill me? Those of you who have never been filled, let me just talk to you just for a moment. All they're doing is just worshiping God. They're not even seeking tongues because they don't even comprehend what's going to happen. They begin to worship, and there comes a point where they simply experience the Spirit of God come upon them, and the English doesn't seem like enough, and they begin to just break out, and they just, in faith, even though it makes no sense to their minds, they speak out. And God's not going to come and grab your tongue, and he's not going to force himself upon you, but you're going to feel his presence. And I encourage you, even though it doesn't make any sense to your mind, that you would just simply open your mouth and begin to speak as you sense the presence of God come upon you. Altar workers, would you just lay your hands upon them now? Church, let's just raise our hands. I'm going to invite the Spirit of God, and then Pastor Steve and Jess are going to lead us. Holy Spirit, I'm asking today that one more time you would fill this place with your Spirit. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, you would come into this church and that you would move just like you did in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that there would be an outpouring of your Spirit. You said that it was for sons and daughters. You said that the servants would receive it. You said that men and women would receive it. That is all inclusive. So Spirit of God, breathe through this place right now. Fill people afresh. Those who are on my right, I pray you would pour out upon them right now. They would experience a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. That the God that would be manifest by the speaking in tongues. That God, they would just begin to declare the praises of God in their spiritual language. And those who've never been filled, God, would you fill them today? Would you fill them today? Would you break through any of the mental barriers, any of the things that would prevent them right now? Come on, all across this place, church, would you just begin to worship? Begin to worship, begin to press in today. Go ahead, Pastor Steve. We know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God. We know that. God is the most loving entity in the entire universe. Not someone we need to be afraid of. And I want to close this service. Those who are praying, I really encourage you to press in, but I want to be respectful for those who need to leave in just a second. But I want to close by asking, as we raise our hands, that you would just take a few moments and say, Holy Spirit, I want all that you have for me. I want all that you have for me. If you are a good God, which I know you are, I want all that you have for me, just all across this place. Just raise your hands right now. Just in your own words, just say, I want all that you have for me. I'm asking that you would come and you would fill our lives. I pray that we would be an empowered people. Tongues is just the evidence, but the empowering is what matters. God, the empowering is what matters. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would empower this congregation. I pray that you would allow us to go out in your fullness. That God, we would be a people with divinely inspired speech, God, declaring the wonders of God wherever we go. Holy Spirit, would you fill us, I pray. I pray as our hands are raised that you would open us to whatever you have. Let us be more aware of your promptings this week. Let us be more aware of your presence this week. Let there be a thirst and a hunger in our lives for more of you. I pray that, God, we would not be able to escape your presence, that our minds would be distracted by you, that everything else would not matter. Holy Spirit, we just want all that you have for us. Jesus needed to walk in partnership with you, and so we do too. I pray you would deal with whatever roadblocks may remain for some. But Spirit, fill today. Fill today. And for those who may not yet be filled, I pray they'd keep pursuing you. They keep pursuing you. Keep going after you. We honor you, Holy Spirit, and we want more. This church wants more. And we commit today to pursuing you with our whole lives. Be with us as we leave this place in a few moments, Jesus, I pray, in your name.